Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. Give heed to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, for it is your God who speaks. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Let us pray. Fathers, we come to your word this day. We ask, O God, that you would grant us ears to hear, wisdom to receive Christ as he has revealed himself, and the Spirit uniting us by faith to that word, that we might believe and we might follow and walk accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't take you very long flipping through the dial. Okay, I don't flip through the dials anymore. Changing websites, how's that? To see somebody being accused of, oh, they're full of hate. It's hate. Hate this, hate that, hate whatever. Hate has become the new bludgeon. You don't like somebody's position, you accuse them of hate, and then you can ignore them without ever listening. And given that so much of life is seeking to have that sense of belonging, I mean, historically, think back, okay, this isn't historical, but just think back to those of you who had the misfortune of going to public schools. Now, dial it in even more, the misfortune of going to public schools in middle school, which is quite possibly the worst experience that one could ever have. Because middle school, you know, especially say somebody who in the seventh grade grew a foot, which means your genes were constantly floods. Now, you know, as a homeschooler, you kids won't understand this, but in middle school and public schools, growing a foot in floods makes your clothes at, now the store probably won't mean much to you guys, but you got your clothes at Odd Lots, which was the offhand stuff, and there it's like, no, this year, and so therefore, you know, each month I needed a new pair of jeans, and so you have a constant desire to conform and to be brought into, that's the whole purpose of middle school, is to force you to think that you just need to belong. And so God has rooted that primary belonging throughout history, though, in the family, church. And our culture and society has sought to bring it that you belong to, I'll call it the Borg. I'm not a Star Trek fan, but that, you know, this idea that you will be a simple, just fit in, nobody will. Then you add social media to this mix. Social media has added this fake, fragile, and fell sense of community, where they bludgeon you to belong into some whatever. I mean, it's just garbage outside that narrow envelope of what you're allowed to say, and therefore, that's the way the world seeks to have you go. Because, like, this week, I believe this, and you're fine, because everybody believes that. Well, next week, they believe the opposite. It's kind of what Orwell talks about in 1984. We've always been at war. We've always been at war with East Asia. And you just have to put these saying. So, you know, all this last year, you had to jump on board with, you know, the COVID. And then now you have to hate Russians. And on and on and on to be a good person. This control. You will be assimilated. And if you don't fit the latest thing, you're a degenerate and must be cast out. And so that's the world. And we'll get more defining what the world is. And Christ is not a stranger to this rejection from the world. Its love fades, and it follows fast. But most of all, it wants to be assured of your loyalty so that you will believe the absurd. Because if you will believe the absurd, you are being controlled, and you are a loyal member. There is nothing more hated than yesterday's cause. One day you have to wear bell bottoms. The next day you have to basically take your jeans and wrap them tight around your ankle, then roll them up so that there's no wiggle room. And then a few weeks later, how dare you do that? You're supposed to be back in bell bottoms. It's just this constant changing of fads. But Jesus was not subject to this. And so these are symptoms of a larger issue. And when you are walking with Jesus, that hatred is not because you don't have the latest fad. That hatred is not because you don't have the latest avatar on your social media page. That hatred is rooted in you being not from around here. You've become an alien and stranger to the world. The world hates aliens. And you have been translated from this creation, from the world, again, I'll define it in a moment, to being in Christ. So what is the world? In John, it's not just a geographic location. It's not just this terrestrial globe. Rather, it is a system of thought, a way of life, that is opposed to the triune God. It hates God, and to be a loyal member of the world, you too must hate God. You must reject the Creator and worship the creature. So as you think about the world, remember it is not some particular place in culture. It is all places and all cultures that are rooted in an opposition to the triune God. And so they hate those who belong to, because they've been united by the Spirit to Christ, because they don't belong to that common opposition. They have become the enemy. And so their common lot is they love the world, they love the creature, they hate the Creator, and they hate those who love the Creator. And so our outline this morning as we walk through Christ's words here, Christ hated, Christ rooted in the master and his servants. So one, Christ hated. Two, Christ rooted. Three, the master and his servants. So all of this hatred for Christ, for the believer, must first be rooted in their hatred of Christ. They hate you because they hate Jesus. Now, everybody would say, oh, we like that Jesus guy. No, they don't. They like the idol of Jesus that they've constructed, meek and mild, soft and unbiblical. So now let's think for a second, what is hate? Now, as I said, it's thrown around. As we've talked the last several weeks about love, we said how that's thrown about. I mean, I haven't been out there recently, but there used to be that billboard along 90 that said, love is love, or whatever the garbage saying is. And what is hate? You know, I saw in the news, many of you probably saw, you know, about that some Florida bill that wants to remove sex education from kindergarten and third graders. And Disney and all the worldlings have lost their mind. They've lost their minds. How dare you not let us propagandize these children? How dare you want these children to think that there's only male and female as God created them? Because they hate the Creator. They hate Christ. I mean, think about it. They're the ones that say it's hate to say boys and girls now. How dare you say boys and girls? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's boys and girls. It's all a denial of reality. It's a denial of the Creator. Because they have worshipped the creature and have become foolish and darkened in their thinking, as Paul says. That biblically speaking, love, what's love? Love is to fulfill all your covenant obligations to God and to neighbor. So hate would be to abstain from, to fail to keep, to break all your covenant obligations to God and to neighbor. It's not to make them feel bad in their sin, as the world wants you to say. No, you need to let somebody sin continue on and say, oh, you're fine. I affirm you in your sin. And then there's, because they say when you don't, says, oh, are you judging them? Says, no, God has set what is the standard. I have no more ability to set what the standard is than they do. God has set it. What is sin? Sin is a want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Therefore, to not conform to what God has set or to transgress his law is by definition sin. So to suggest that there are, 27 different genders is a denial of God and his creation, and therefore it is sin. So biblically, keeping it is opposite, is forgetting or failing in all your covenant obligations. To allow someone to go to the grave in their sin, ignorant of God's love towards those who turn from their sin, that is hate. So when they say, oh, you're being hateful by telling me that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and you're being hateful when you say that I'm a sinner, they're calling good evil and evil good. They're calling it just the opposite of what it truly is. And why do they do that? Why do they? Because they love their sin, as Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do you sin? Because you love sin. And you will continue to love sin until the Holy Spirit comes into you and transforms you by uniting you to Jesus Christ. Going back up to verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus was not hated for healing the sick, feeding the masses, or even raising the dead. The world hated him because he is the light and he exposed their sin. His very presence was enough for them to have that light shone upon them that they would see their sin, and nobody likes to see their sin. And so you have two options when your sin is exposed. One, you can confess your sin, repent, or you can get angry and seek to protect your idols. And so the one who is of the flesh, the one who is rooted in the world, protects their idols. They put to death those who would show them the way of life. There are actions that human beings have committed since Adam and Eve's ejection from the garden, protecting idols being the chief goal of the worldling. Historically, people hide their sin. Now on social media, they announce it to the whole world. The death of shame is not a good thing. Now, the death of shame, as one comes to Jesus Christ and he takes your shame and ignominy on the cross, that's different. We're talking embracing shameful things and exposing it to the universe. As one of my professors pointed out, says, the Greeks hated the body, so they exposed it to the world. The Israelites saw the body as good because created by God, so they covered it up with clothing. And so we see that exposing it to the world is not saying, I love it. It's saying, I despise it. Whereas the one who treats it with honor is the one who clothes it. And so Christ, like that spotlight exposing their shortcomings, had to be destroyed. Oh yes, we like him. Feed us, Jesus. Give us those miracles. Defeat the Romans, and then let us continue in our sin. That was the Messiah they wanted. That's the circumstantial Messiah that the worldling wants. But it's not Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel requires the bad news of the law of God, exposing your sin, which you confess. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the gospel, that Christ's death on the cross, is for your sins, and you are confessing it. It requires you to confess you are a sinner. And not just, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, which that's an excuse. When you say, you know, people say, when you say, I'm not perfect, or, yeah, I know I sin, that's an excuse. Confessing is to take your sin, lay it before God, and seeing it as the vile thing that it truly is, as God sees it. Confession requires you to lay hold of your sin and own it as the way God sees it, and despise it as the most vile thing in all of creation. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you could not stomach the truth, because you hated God and loved your sin. That was all of us before Christ came. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. This is the bad news that leads the world to hate Jesus, when he exposes to them their sins. And so his very existence... Now, here's the thing. People will often love to take Francis Assisi's saying, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words to preach the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without words, because Christ did not come to make people feel good about themselves. He came to redeem dead sinners. So when the world talks of Jesus, they talk about a miracle worker who fed people, gave them wine to drink at a wedding. He did these things. I'm not denigrating what he did, but these were all demonstrations of what he preached. He preached, and then he showed forth his preaching through the signs that he did to testify to the veracity, the truthfulness of what he was preaching. And since Jesus would not veil the light, they killed him. The world killed Jesus because he would not veil it. Yet God raised him from the dead 3 days later, testifying, declaring to all of creation, "This is my Son, at him I am well pleased, and all who come to him shall be saved." So they hated him because he exposed their sin. They killed him because of that, but God raised him. But now let's look at what it means to be rooted in Christ. Now, if you look at verse 19, and I checked, the only translation that I could find, even in German, that did not use "of" here was the NIV. If you were of the world. The NIV did something a little differently, but it comes down to the same thing. But the preposition in Greek, just like English, has multiple sayings. Of, or ek in Greek, can mean of. But it can mean from. It can be rooted in. And that's how I want you to think about it. Those who are rooted in the world, those who have their roots plugged down into the world, they're basically, instead of being united to Christ, the true vine, they're in wild vines. And so the world, the worldling, the one who's some, their pith and their vinegar and all their innards are from the world, those are the ones who hate Christ. And they hate you because they hate you. If you were of the world, if you were still rooted in the world would love you. But because you are rooted in Jesus Christ, you have been united to Christ, you've been transferred, basically you've been a wild sapling who's been cut off from the world and grafted into Christ, it will hate you. You were born of ordinary generation, you are still subject to, slave of, the world, the flesh, the devil. And the system of thought and rule opposed to God and his rule and reign and righteousness, you hated it and God united you to Christ, and therefore you became something different. You became, well, you were grafted into the true vine, which is Christ. And so this hatred is, think of it as peer pressure. Going back to that, what I was talking about in middle school, it's all trying to force you to be of the world, to think like we do, to love the world and hate God. You know, John in his first epistle summarizes worldliness as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride and possessions. So lust, you know, we usually restrict it to one thing, but the Greek word is overweening desire. So that your eyes see something, you got to have it. And, I need that ice cream cone. I need that fill in the blank. And it just drives you and controls you. Flesh, lust, your flesh, it needs it. I need it. I want. I want. And that pride and possessions. Look at my new thing. Fill it. Now, there's a right, you know, enjoyment of new things, but it's this where your whole substance of life comes from these desires and from this pride. That is what the world recognizes. That's what the world wants to see in all of you. And if you don't have this, it will expose them. Because when it really comes down to it, the world is a middle schooler seeking to control and dominate everyone else. Making sure that you follow in on all the fads and fashions, no matter how stupid they are. It is quite one of those things I giggle at that, you know, growing up before cell phones and all the cell phone cameras, a lot of the stupid that I did is unrecorded. My poor kids and those who are growing up with phones, you're stupid is on the internet for all to see for all time. And that's the way the world wants it. Is that, see, look, we can control you in this way. The world doesn't care if you are in some different form of worldliness. It really doesn't. I mean, there'll be a little squabble, but they don't ultimately care. They don't really hate those. They just, okay, this is the new trend. No, this is the trend. It's you know, just so long as you are subject to the world. Are you born of the dust? That's what they want to know. Or have you been born from above, born again by the work of the Spirit, uniting you to Jesus Christ? Because then you've become an alien and stranger, and you must be destroyed. If you are friends with the world, you are subject to the lusts of the flesh, subject to the lust of the eyes, subject to the pride and possessions. These are what makes one allies with the various species of worldliness, whether in excess or in Spartan simplicity. They have a friendship. But those who love Christ, because Christ is united to them, they hate. Once you have been born from above and have been translated from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, you have been decisively removed from the world and its orbit, and therefore you are hated. And now you have become like Athanasius against the world by your very existence, because you are no longer of the world, you are of Christ. You have been united. You've been united in Christ. So when Paul, throughout his epistles, talks about in Christ, he's talking about your union to Christ, your being engrafted into the vine and no longer subject to the world. It is not something you do, it is what the Spirit does to you that takes you from being of the world, rooted in the world, to being Christ-rooted. Consequently, those who love darkness hate you. They don't want to, you know, they might tolerate having you around some, but at its root, they cannot understand the world the way you do, and therefore, you cannot have true fellowship. That second birth removes you from the camaraderie of death and sin and brings you to life. Consequently, those who love darkness hate you because you remind them that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. That they are walking corpses and they need Jesus Christ. You have become, by Christ's work, a reflection of Christ's light. You become like the moon. You know, the moon has no light. It is the sun reflecting off the moon that brings us that the moonshine, the moonlight. And you, in Christ, become that reflector. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To others, a fragrance from life to life. To those who are being saved, you are the aroma of life because you are the aroma of Christ. But to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, you're like a stinking, open, rotting grave filled with a corpse because you're exposing their own stench. It's not some wispy cloud that makes you a stench of death. It is that light of Christ in you. You being conformed to Jesus Christ brings to light their death, their sin. So you're not called to be a jerk for Jesus. You're called to be united to Christ and therefore demonstrating Christ's love. And so how do you do this? You love them. You keep your covenant obligations, your covenant requirements to others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what one who has been united to Christ is now free to do. When you're rooted in the world, you cannot love God. You cannot love your neighbor. You hate God. At its root, you really hate your neighbor too. But if you are in Christ, you love God and you love your neighbor, which makes you an alien to those who are rooted in the world. Now there are consequences to this. And Jesus knows how much you don't like this consequence. But he reminds you of something very important. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Do they keep Jesus' word? No. Your treatment from the world is the same as Christ, because by your union with Christ, from the world's perspective, you become an easy target. They know that as much as they would seek to topple Jesus Christ off his throne, they cannot do it. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that despite what people say that they might be atheists, despite what they say that they might be agnostics or they might be this or that, everybody is born with the revelation of God. Knowing God, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God has revealed who he is to all of creation. Yet in sin, because of their rootedness in sin, they suppress everyone born of the world, rooted in the world, suppresses that truth and unrighteousness. So that's why on judgment day, all will be held to account because all have been given revelation sufficient by God to know him, and they've suppressed it in unrighteousness. So by your union with Christ, you become a proxy for the world's hatred of Christ. Those who worship the creature rather than the creator seek to topple him. They can't do it, so you will do. The worldling can no more challenge the Son of God than you can touch the surface of the sun. Since you have been brought into the household of Christ, the assault that the world seeks to make against the Lord Jesus Christ is made against you, as if that will harm Christ. But remember what Jesus says. Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who, after he's killed the body, can cast you into hell. Just as the world persecuted Jesus and his humbled visage, so too it will seek to persecute those who are from Christ, rooted in Christ. One of my favorite songs close to 30 years ago was by Rich Mullins. And he has this line, no matter how much you come to love it here, you'll never belong. And that's the bottom line is, the world, it has all these attractors. We're like fish. And it's got all the lures and all the various tackle to get us to go, ooh, nice, shiny. But at the end of the day, it's just filled with hooks. barbs deep and wide on those hooks to keep you hooked. The moment that the Holy Spirit united you to Jesus Christ, you went from belonging to being not from around here. And the world around you went to being your home to the land of your sojourn. Like Abraham, who wandered through the promised land, told, your descendants will get it, but you just have to walk around in it. It's not yours. Oh, I'm sorry. He did get a small plot to bury people in. He had a burial plot. That's what he got of the world. No matter how you seek to disguise the light of Christ in yourself, the world will sniff it out and cast you aside. So don't bother. The only person you're fooling is yourself when you seek to hide that you are in Christ Jesus. Nor should you think that you're somehow special or spiffy when the world persecutes you or hates you. They hate Jesus, and they have a great nose of sniffing him out, and they sniff him in you, and they're going after him. It is a distinguishing mark of the Christian to be hated of the world. So when the world hates you, how should you take this? What should be your composure towards it? Now, we read in Philippians earlier in the service, do all things without grumbling. Rejoice and be glad. Now, you're like, oh, but Pastor, Paul's there talking about a general disposition. Okay. What about the apostles after they'd been arrested by the Sanhedrin? And they'd been whipped. Not exactly, you know, on my my bucket list of things I want to experience in life is a good flogging is definitely not on that list. But then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Okay, those were the apostles. They're special. What does Paul say about your justification? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And James says the same thing. And I could continue on. Rejoice. Because it is a demonstration that you are rooted in Christ and have been taken, plucked from the world. So we rejoice and we are glad for sufferings, for persecutions by the world. Because it demonstrates Christ's love in us. And, oh, wait a second, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The world's hatred is not something to be shunned. It's not something to be thought of as an embarrassing mark. It is a demonstration of the love of God, so much so that it enters into the Beatitudes. That blessing, that status of being. See, the Beatitudes are one of those passages that people make more complicated than they need to be. They make them either into commands, go do these things. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about if you have been united to Christ, you will be gentle. If you are in Christ, you will be a peacemaker. And so the blessing comes from the recognition, wow, these are the fruits and evidences that the Spirit has united me to Jesus Christ. And so one of those evidences that you've been united to Jesus Christ is that you will suffer at the hands of those rooted in the world. And what do? We rejoice and are glad. Look, I'm saying this because the Word says it. Internally, I'm saying, no, just like you were saying. I understand. This is not something that comes naturally, because we have that remaining corruption that seeks to lay hold of the comforts of this world. And yet in Christ, we see the fullness of joy that comes from embracing Him and turning away from this. Now, we don't have time now, but just I want to put here as a tag, this is not a call to some type of rejection of the creation. God created all things good. Now, they're subject to futility, but we're not to become as those who hate the world. And, okay, who hate the creation. We hate the world. We love God's creation. And we enjoy God's creation because it is God showing His glory to us and rebounding to us His delight in His creation. That, like I said, that's just an aside. But at the end of the day, we rejoice and we are delighted that Christ has chosen us. And so we walk in newness of life, knowing what comes with that. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks and praise and honor unto You that You have granted unto us Jesus Christ and that You have united us to Him. We ask, O God, that You would show us Your glory and grace in Jesus Christ, that You would give us that grace that we might rejoice and be glad in the midst of our trials and tribulations, knowing that they are evidences of Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 852.